All right. We are in Jeremiah chapter 2 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 2. And we had studied verses 1 through 4, but we might read them again just to kind of get our feel back into the context of where we left off. We'll go further, and hopefully we'll see if we can get through chapter 2 and a little bit into chapter 3. Oh, I wanted to mention too, as I mentioned on Sunday, I was using Brother Robert Harkrider's. I'm reading through the material. I'm not necessarily borrowing from it any more than any other commentary. But I like his chapter divisions. So just in case you're interested and you want to look for it in the bookstore, this is what it looks like. And it has the little chapter breakdowns. Hopefully that'll be the outline that will follow. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. And we had mentioned the question here, why would God compare Israel to a wayward and cheating spouse? And we just discussed that for a little bit here. No doubt the purity and joy of marriage has always been a highlight in anyone's life that has lived. And in essence, slander that treasure with adultery is one of the lowest forms of worldliness. And it is why God uses this illustration. Here's this young love that they have. He remembers it when he recalls it as they came out to him in the wilderness and they trusted in him. It was a land not sown. It was a wilderness. And yet he would provide for them there. But all throughout chapter 2 and even into chapter 3, he uses this illustration of this marriage that had become defiled by Judah's treachery, their adultery, spiritual adultery with the idols of the land. And like I said, we'll see that in many places. In fact, from here on out, verse 4 through 37, a lot of language is brought up that talks about that are shades of a court hearing or court proceeding. I know we live in an age where there's what's called no-fault divorce, but that wasn't always the case. In the times past, there had to be fault or grounds. And oftentimes it was on the grounds of sexual immorality or adultery that it was more understood and accepted. And so what you have here is God, in essence, you know, using such language, a court hearing. You'll notice verse 5, Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? So justice is being talked about here. Verse 9, Therefore I will bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children. I will bring charges. And so here's this charge that he gets to bring. Let's see, other places here. I should have just circled all of them, but we'll definitely be bringing them up. Verse 29, why will you plead with me? Again, the word plead. Verse 35, middle of that verse, Behold, I will plead my case against you. And so all of that is being used throughout this entire chapter until chapter 3, verse 1. He says, They say if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him, becomes another man's, may he return to her again. And so it is this kind of proceeding that's taking place. God's bringing charges against his unfaithful wife or spouse, illustrated here through Judah. And so all that chapter 2 really is talking about her unfaithfulness and wanting to know why. Why has it become like this? All right, so let's go ahead and back up to verse 4 there and begin reading through 8. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. All right, so he starts there in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. As we mentioned, Jeremiah is often saying that these words that come from my mouth are the words of God's mouth in essence. And he brings them before all of Jacob and all of Israel. What injustice have you found in me? I think the answer would be not one particle, right? And God would lay it out. Look at the good that I did for you while you were in the wilderness. And then look at the good I did for you when you came out of the wilderness. He says that, but they've just gone from me, far from me, and they followed idols, and they have become idolaters. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read a little bit from here. And let me get actually some readers, if that's okay. Thomas, do you mind reading verses 1 through 6? Yes, please.
Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chases his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him.
All right, thank you, Thomas. So here, Moses speaking to God's people before they enter into the promised land and kind of retelling them about their commitments they had made to him. And even the times that were difficult, they were times of testing and chastisement, that they might be humbled and that they might trust in God's provisions. He also mentions how he kept them. Even their garments did not wear out, nor did their foot swell these 40 years. And there's another place in Scripture that mentions that sandals did not even wear out. Now, those of you that walk for any distance, right, or run like TJ does, eventually you have to replace the shoes. But this just goes to show how well God provided for them, that they didn't have to do any of that year after year after year. And so all of this was to remind them that they live by God's word, right? Not by bread alone. Trust in me, he's saying. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. So he's going to give them further encouragement too as they go into the land. And what should also happen if they don't continue to trust in him. So, Rich, would you mind reading verses 7 through 14?
For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, the fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread and not scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten to the earth full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. The Lord, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I commanded you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwelling on them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up to forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
All right. Yeah, let's stop there, because that's basically getting to what we wanted to get to here, was that God would take them into this land. It'll be a place with bread without scarcity, he says in verse 9. So be very, very careful to not forget God in those moments, right? So when you were tested, when you were chastised, you knew it was you turned to the one that can provide, the one that can take care of you. But when you have all those provisions, it can be tempting to think, I'm self-sufficient, I'm okay, I don't need to turn to him anymore. So he's warning them before they do that, go into that land, don't do that, right? All right, because you're going to have beautiful houses to dwell in them, all of these things, herds, flocks, all of that, because God was going to give them a lot of the possessions of Canaan land, right? When they push out those that occupied them, they take over those occupations and their stock and all of that as well. So God's going to give to you abundantly. Don't forget your God. And Jeremiah comes on the scene years later to show they had done that very thing. Thomas?
Yeah, I might be wrong on this, but wasn't water one of the first things they complained about that they didn't have? And then there in verse 7, you know, he's going to provide, you know, good land of brooks of water, of fountains.
Mm-hmm. Correct. They complained by the waters of Meribah. And so they were bitter. Mm-hmm. Yes. Good. Anybody else? Any other comments about Deuteronomy 8? Okay, so I just wanted to give that as a little historical context to what Jeremiah is saying now in this fictional court hearing, this very pictorial kind of thing, and showing that God is bringing these charges and showing that you haven't found injustice in me. I've been just. I've kept my word. I've kept what I said I would do to you. So back there in Jeremiah 2, there verse 5, you followed idols, and you have become idolaters. And then verse 8, he says, you know, neither did they even say, you know, where's the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, through these deserts, through these droughts, through the land that no one crossed, where no one has dwelt, and I brought you to a bountiful country. So it's just so forgotten God. And these difficult times are upon them now. Remember, Josiah, you got Egypt to the south, you've got Assyria and Babylon to the north, and they're in these dire straits. You've got these commanding armies coming, and yet they're not turning to God. It doesn't make any sense, you know. At least not turning to God with a full heart. There may be some reforms going on, but it is fickle. It is not true. And so there, verse 7, he says, when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. That word defiled is also a word translated for pollute, right? We hear a lot about pollution today, right? And so we kind of get the idea of what it does, you know, to an environment, you know, make it dirty, make it unsustainable, not well to live in. Well, God's talking about a spiritual pollution. They may not be able to see it with their eyes, but it has certainly polluted the land with sin. And what's interesting is you find this word defiled in connection to idols. Chapter 2, verse 23, how can you say, I'm not polluted? I have not gone after Baals. So idols pollute the land. You find it, and I'm just going to mention this real quickly in regards to child sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 3, you have it used in regards to witchcraft. Leviticus 19 and verse 31, and you have it in regards to sexual immorality. Leviticus 18 and verse 24, and you have it used in regards to murder. Numbers 35 and verse 34. So God is saying these things spiritually pollute the land. And I look at that list and I think, wow, that's a lot like our land, if you think about it, right? Sexual immorality. You've got murder that happens every day, especially in the largest of cities in America. You have witchcraft, those that go after different religions, spiritists, New Age kind of thoughts, a child sacrifice. Well, we might not have that. We certainly have abortion. And those that are given to idols. May not be idols of stone, but it could certainly be of gold and silver, right? Monetary things. And God says it's a spiritual pollution. A spiritual pollution. Verse 8. The priests didn't say, where's the Lord? Right? They didn't say, let's turn to God. Let's turn to God about all of this. Those who handle the law did not even know me. So this is the Levites. So not just the priests, but even the Levites, they had command over the law. You can look at Scripture. Leviticus 10, 11 is one reference. And they were to teach others in their communities the law of God. But they did not even know it, right? Remember, at this time, it's lost in the temple. You know, the rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal. So he's listing a lot of leaders, in essence, right? Priests, the Levites, rulers, prophets. So the leaders led in transgression. They were not in truth. And so those that often would follow would just follow the leader. So one question I had here is, why would God's people turn away from him? Why would they do that? Okay, right? They didn't have the law. They didn't know him from the law. Good.
They got plenty so they didn't think they needed him anymore. That's the way a lot of people think these days.
Hey, we got this land flowing milk and honey. What do we need of God? Yeah, true. Nancy, do you have your hand up? Right.
In their afflictions, they were earnestly seeking. And everything's going on.
And God wants us to seek him in our affliction.
Right.
He does want that. The trick is to do it when we're not afflicted, right? When things are good and when things are well. That's the true test. Will the heart turn to him in obedience and love? Good. Okay, got two hands here. Judy and then Adrian. True.
We have to be careful ourselves. And you hear it too. If I have a sin, that's not sin. It's just your opinion.
Yes. Yeah. And that's the second part of my question here. In a stressful moment, have we drifted from God? Right? And so we probably all can say there's been that time where we have. You know, we've not held fast to our word, to our commitment. And God speaks to us through Jeremiah today as well. Don't let it get to this point. Turn to me before then. Adrian.
And these people walk something, touch and feel. They don't want to deal with some spiritual understanding. If they can hold a bottle in their hand or this in their hand or something else in their hand, touch and feel, morality, you name it, and that's their God.
Right. So you're saying if they can touch and feel it, that's reality. And since I can't do that with God, then I ignore Him. That's a good point. Yes. And that's probably a lot of what we see Judah has been guilty of. Good. Anybody else? Good comments. So these are definitely some reasons here why God's people turned away from Him. Okay, so verses 9 through 13 are very telling as well. 9, therefore I'll bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, some very, very powerful charges God has brought here. Powerful verses here. Again, you see the legal terms of verse 9, right? He's carrying out a lawsuit, in essence, a husband in a court of divorce against his adulterous wife. And he says, I'm going to bring all these charges against you and against your children's children. Why? Well, because the next generation just seems to be going further and further away from me. And so he says, just go ahead and look. Look to the east and look to the west. That's what he says when he says, look to the coast of Cyprus, right? The island of Cyprus there. There's to the west. To Kedar, look over there to the east. No one does what you're doing. No one's doing it, right? They're so good to their idols. And they're not even blessed by them, is what he's saying. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? I mean, at least they're loyal to their false gods. How could you change your glory, which is another way of saying your God, for what does not profit? Right? Judah, Jerusalem has accepted a big fat zero in exchange for God, who is everything. And so he says, verse 12, fittingly, be astonished, O heavens. This is just mind-boggling. And there's times like that in our lives. We're astonished. What? You know, the lawmakers decided what? You know, and we're astonished at some of the decisions that our leaders make. And sometimes we're even astonished sometimes at the decisions that brethren make, right? What? They did what? It just defies not only logic, common sense, but of course, Scripture most of all. God here is using some great, great logic, great arguments here, talking about looking to the east and the west and seeing no one else does that, right? They're faithful. They're false gods, and here's the true God, and you'll trade them. You'll give them up. All right. So verse 13, my people have committed two evils. The first one, number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Like Brother Thomas mentioned, that was the first thing they knew they needed once they entered the wilderness. God provided it right away. And God kept giving them more waters. And as we read there in Deuteronomy 8, there'd be a land filled with waters. But God is saying, I'm the ultimate spiritual water. It is a living fountain. It never runs dry. And they've given me up. There can be no more satisfying way of life. But they've chosen to give me up. And for number two, they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What's a cistern?
Holds the water.
Okay, it holds the water. So what's another word for a cistern?
A fountain
or a well? I'm looking for one other word.
Bowl.
Yeah, or that, like a big pot, right? All right. And yet they've made it this way with a hole at the bottom, right? It's broken. It doesn't even hold the water. You pour in the water and it just runs right on out. Yes. Yeah, yeah. And it's bizarre. I can understand someone making a pot, right? But who wants to go ahead and make a broken pot? I mean, what use would that be with a hole at the bottom of it? But that's what God is trying to say. It's illogical. It, you know, from just, again, the spiritual common sense standpoint, it makes no sense. You give up the divine for a dry pot. And I was just thinking about it. That's actually what's on the front of Brother Harkrider's workbook. A broken pot. That's what the Israelites traded God up for. And so these are two evils. It is something that is mind-boggling to God. So those are the two evils. What do they mean? Well, I guess we kind of discussed them. If you want to add any further insight, we can. In fact, maybe a better question is, what may be some broken pots today?
Hobbies.
Okay, hobbies?
Hobby.
All right.
You might put more time into your hobby than you do God.
Okay, so a hobby by itself is not necessarily wrong, right? But it can become a hobby with a hole in it, right? If it consumes us. Very good.
Takes away from God.
That's right. Good. What's another? Yes, TJ.
Other religions.
Okay, that's right.
Baptist, you know, I believe in baptism. Well,
true.
That's the whole.
To have so much right, but then yet to have some of the main things wrong, right, and then it's of no value, no profit. I mean, again, we're not. God wasn't writing Jeremiah to Gentiles. He was writing it to people that knew him, people that were supposed to love him and his law. And so, yes, in a lot of ways, there's many people today that kind of fall into that category that just don't obey his law. Good. Anything else you can think of? Okay, so to trust in it as a moral standard, yeah, it's going to surely disappoint. It's not. It changes all the time, right? Good. Did I see another hand over here? No. Yes.
Uh-huh.
That's okay. That's all right, Rich. Right. You know, there can be things that people do to dull the senses, right? Because it helps them to forget, or it helps them to for a moment, not experience the pain that they're in. And God wants us to turn to him in our pain, not turn him off or turn away from him. But if we try to say, well, I'm going to find solace from my TV screen, you're still going to eventually turn it off, and that screen's going to stare you in the face blankly. It cannot love you. It cannot help you, and it cannot save you, right? And so there are a lot of things like that where people look for solace or comfort, but it's just an inanimate object. Did you remember your comment? Yes. Yes, yes. I'm sure. Yeah. The Osteens, they definitely teach that. you know, the health and wealth gospel, and everything is, you know, roses and everything's great, you know, but yeah, they don't share the truth of God's word. Right. Yeah. I mean, and we'll actually see some of that later on. Yes. You know, oh, God's going to come around. He's coming, you know, and they don't realize he's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment. That's good. Anybody else? All right. Good comments there. So we'll keep trucking along here. Verses 14 through 19. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the people of Noph and of Tophanes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself? And that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. And so he starts off verse 14 saying, is Israel a servant or a homeborn slave? It was a rhetorical question. The answer was no, he was his son, right? It was in essence God's son, right? So why is he plundered? Think about it. Why is this happening? Whose fault is it? Is it not because God is not powerful enough to save? Obviously, that's not the case. It's not his fault. So he says, the young lions roared at him and growled and made his land waste. Perhaps he's referring to Assyria to the north. And remember, when Assyria did come in and take away the northern kingdom, the Bible says that lions did enter into the land and began to tear people to pieces. So it's possible it's a reference to something like that. In essence, the sun's land is falling piece by piece. The cities are burned without inhabitants. And also the people of Noph and Tophanes. Now these are major cities in Egypt. Another one is it goes by the name Memphis. It's the place where it has like these pyramids, you know. All of that, he's referring to these places, have broken the crown of your head. Perhaps this is prophetic of Josiah, because Josiah was going to be struck down by Pharaoh Necho in Egypt. So he's saying, why would you turn to them? They're not going to help you. Right? Verse 18, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters there? Or the road to Assyria to drink the rivers there? You know, so you think that they may be an assistance to you. No, you will be going to them as captives, being taken further out of your land. In essence, these are broken cisterns right here. They're not going to provide you the assistance or the help that you need. But look at verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Your version might say the way of the transgressor is difficult or hard. And so God had made it that way, in essence, that it would bring them back. They're about to learn that their hard way that they've chosen is going to correct them. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So he's got to instill this fear back inside of them that they might recognize they've turned to the wrong source for help. So one of the questions I have is, Jeremiah says, have you not brought this on yourself? Verse 17. How do people do this as well today?
Choices,
yeah. Poor choices.
And it seems like one poor choice leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, to the point where they're in a hole that they can't see the way out of. So in essence, each one of those poor choices comes with consequences, and those consequences are going to be hard to deal with even if you stop doing all of the poor choices.
Right.
At that point, it's going to become difficult.
Right. Good. Good. Poor choices lead to more poor choices, which lead to more consequences. Good answer. Have you ever noticed there's times where there's someone that you've said, look, you have to know this is what the Bible says about what you're doing. They know it. They understand it. And yet they choose their way anyway. And then life becomes difficult. And so you inform them, but they chose it, and now they're suffering from it. You know, this is another way of saying, I told you so, right? It's what Jeremiah's saying. Have you not done this to yourself? No. We tried to warn you. We tried to give you instruction, but you just didn't want it. You chose not to listen. But sadly, what often, again, like Sister Brandy was talking about, the further they dig that hole, for some reason, they often want to play the blame game and blame everybody else and every other circumstance in life and blame everything except themselves and the choices they made. And they have to have someone almost come along the line like a Jeremiah and say, sorry, I hate to tell you, but you made the choice. So you did it to yourself, right? So that's another way that people can do that today when they just refuse to take the advice of Scripture and of God's Word. Anybody else?
So, I think along that same line is when someone knows what's right and wrong and they say, but I think I can help those people over there.
Mm-hmm. They become like the people they were trying to help. And so, yeah, we've seen that before too.
Became like all of the people that they left and didn't vanquish. So they adopted their idols, they adopted their customs and their lifestyles.
Yes.
And pulled them further and further from God.
Yeah. So we gotta be watchful for that. We got just a few minutes left, so I want to get the last question in for tonight. Where he says at the end of verse 19 that you've forsaken the Lord your God and the fear of me is not in you. Explain the ramifications when the fear of me is not in you, as God said. Yes. Right. You don't really walk carefully, do you? That's right. You go about through life the way you want to live it. Right? As opposed to I'm going to give an account. Yes.
In Romans, the first chapter, it gets down to verse 32. It says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things that deserve to repent, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice. They know, yet they chose.
Yes.
Separated away from God.
Yeah. Very good. Good. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the first one? Fear God and keep His commandments, right? So unless we fear Him, we're not going to have that long-lasting motivation to stay in His commandments, knowing we're going to give an account for the deeds done in the body. Yes, Judy? Right. Yes, that's right. Ruin will await. All right, y'all, mark your Bibles there. Lord willing, Sunday we'll pick up. Thank you, everyone, for your comments and participation. And we'll dismiss our class.